Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Deeper Podcast. It has been a moment. So sorry that we had to take a week off, but we had some health scares in the office. And so we decided, you know what? That comes first and foremost. But we are back. It's good to be back. I've got Dan back with me. Dan, thank you so much for being here.
Yeah, it's good to be back, Austin. As you mentioned, we were planning on last week and other things came up. And so we're glad to be back together. Glad things are going okay as far as what was going on last week with some of our staff and that. And everybody's in a better place now. So, but it's good to be back with everybody who's listening and back talking about the Lord's Word and how we can be seeking to follow that in our lives.
It really is. And we're not going to do trivia today. I know it's heartbreaking to everyone. I know you're all so devastated because that's what you come to this podcast for. But I figured today, since we didn't do last week's episode, we're going to kind of do a combination of the 2 weeks. So we'll do a little bit of recap and questions from last week and then recap and questions from this week. So Dan, if you'd start us off with that, just what did we talk about in the last 2 weeks? Mm-hmm. And you can divide that up however you want to.
Yeah. No, I know. It's amazing how quickly time goes and you think that was a long time ago. And anyways, on Labor Day weekend, we were finishing up our series that we did all throughout the summer, kind of hitting all these texts with animals that were featured in it. And so this last one, we were in the Gospels and talking about the story of this rich young man who talks to Jesus and, you know, he's got a lot of possessions and he's trying to know what it takes to get eternal life. And Jesus says, go sell everything, give it to the poor. And he goes away sad because he had great wealth, we're told, or many things. And Jesus uses the example of easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we talked a lot about really eternal life or salvation. We said it's not first and foremost a story about money, although that plays a key part and is certainly an idol that can get in the way of our salvation and our being part of God's kingdom. But we said overall it is about salvation. So we talked about a few different things to be aware of that could be hindrances to our salvation and our living out the kingdom life. And of course, one of them was money or possessions too. But we talked about a few others as well. So being Labor Day weekend, we think about work sometimes on that. It seemed like a fitting story to go to. And so I know you'll have a question or two about that. But then this week we were starting a new series, kind of the new ministry season. And so we're going to be in the fruit of the Spirit for the next couple months. And so we were in Galatians 5, and just this time kind of an overview of that whole passage before hopefully next week we'll dive in to each of those specific fruits, love, joy, peace, and really hone in on each of them in the weeks ahead. So, yeah, that's kind of a bit of a shift from 1 week to the next, but yeah, where we've been and what we're looking forward to.
Yeah, and there's so much good stuff in both of these. It was one of those things where as I was getting ready for today, I was like, we could just do like two full episodes worth of stuff.
Yeah, for sure.
Because it's just so good. Last week, though, I did specifically have one question. And for a bit of background again, I know you gave some, but we really highlighted four dangers that the passage talked about. You know, the danger number one being making salvation more about what we've done more than God and his work. Danger number two, overestimating our own spiritual resumes. Danger number three, loving our resources more than we love God. And then number four, choosing the easier earthly road. And I want to talk about two real quick. We talked a lot about how our tendency tends to be overestimating our spiritual resumes. We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We tend to think we're more important than we are. And we are all undeniably so important in the eyes of the Lord, but we tend to ascribe a little bit more to who we are and our value sometimes than we should. That's a pride thing. It's a big pride thing. But then I wonder if there is a flip side of that where we might have the tendency to not think highly enough of ourselves and our spiritual resume. To borrow terms that we hear, you know, this is a Christian Reformed church, so in the Reformed tradition, we're very familiar with the term of total depravity. And we highlight the total depravity so much that we kind of forget that God can use us and that we are loved and chosen by God. And so I'm just wondering, in your perspective, is underestimating our spiritual resumes a common issue? What are the dangers with that, and how can we overcome that if that is the case?
No, I think that's a good point. It can be, certainly. We might be more prone just humanly to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, you know, kind of give what we are doing greater significance. But it can go the other way, too, where we kind of think so lowly of ourselves that it also endangers our salvation because we don't believe that we can be saved or are worth saving. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, you might say it's underestimating or undervaluing what God gives to us in Christ, because mm-hmm. in Him, we all have this spiritual resume that says we're righteous before the Lord. We're holy. And certainly, I've had conversations and even personal thoughts myself at times that would go the opposite way. And sometimes if we're sinning or struggling with that, we think, how could God possibly forgive? There's no way that I could be worth what Austin is worth. Mm-hmm. Of course, he's saved, but, you know, look at me. I've done things. I've been places, you know, that I can't get out of. And that kind of thinking can also be a danger, because that's going against the gospel, which tells us, of course, in Christ, you know, our sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Even these ones we think are so great, he is willing and able to forgive. And so I think you're right. We have to be aware of that on the other end, to say we can't underestimate what Christ has done for mm-hmm. us, the value placed on us, and the resume we're given, as it were, in his yeah. name now to be declared righteous.
And I feel like we so often compare our spiritual resumes mm-hmm. because, you know, I might be like, oh, you know, I've got an all right relationship with God, but it's nowhere near where Dan's is at.
Right.
And, you know, I just don't have the knowledge and maturity to be there. And that really, again, that's selling yourself short mm-hmm. and selling the gift of God short.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, again, there is no difference between Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something that, especially in church context, we have a tendency of doing, is saying, yeah, I might be okay. I might not be the worst, but I'm nowhere near what some of sure. these people are.
Yeah. And yeah, we are all brought level in Christ in both senses, right? We're all sinners, as Paul writes, who fall short of the glory of God, but we've all been redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ, justified by his grace. And you're right. I think in some ways, you know, we kind of, and in the church as well, can highlight certain types of resumes that, you know, certain gifts, and that's always been the case. Paul mm-hmm. writes about it in Corinthians, for instance, certain gifts being highlighted, held as more important. And we still do that, right? Mm-hmm. There's certain ways that we say, oh, yes, this is a perfect example of a Christ-like life. And that person might be living it well, but there's lots of ways the life of faith can look and be worked out. We're all different, and we're made with different gifts. So just because, you know, you're not up front speaking doesn't mean you're not living out the way Christ is calling you to live. And there's lots of things that the Spirit's doing in each and every one of us that are very fitting and very fruitful. And so that comparison piece, we say, or yeah, it was that old Roosevelt quote, the thief of joy, it's true. It can pull us away from what God is doing mm-hmm. and being able to see that.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Dan. Thanks for that insight. We'll move to this week then. So looking again back at living by the Spirit and kind of this framing our discussions going forward into mm-hmm. the fruit of the Spirit section. And one of the things that we really highlighted was that, you know, the flesh and the spirit are constantly in this tug of war contest,
mm-hmm.
You know, each pulling and pushing against the other. And we talked about how if we pretend that we don't have the draws and desires of the flesh, we're just not being honest with ourselves.
Mm.
It's kind of like the, you know, if I don't know what's going wrong in my body, it can't be that bad, right?
Right.
Approach, which I think everyone has done at some point.
Oh, yeah.
Like, I'm just not going to look it up and hope it's fine.
Right.
But obviously, that's a big danger in a lot of ways. And that really lets us fall into what we call these danger zones, you know, these areas that we are more likely to struggle with. But if we do go and we identify, hey, okay, I've got these danger zones, we're much less likely to fall into them. The analogy that thought of instantly was when my brothers were born and they were a lot younger than us, they would leave all their toys around the house. And it was, that's just the way mm-hmm. little
yep.
kids are. And so, you know, I'd be waking up getting ready for school early in the morning and I would kick something or step on something yeah. or impale yep. myself on something
yep.
or...
Yep.
You know, because I just couldn't see where I was walking. And mm-hmm. so if I turn on the light, I can see where the danger zones are.
Right.
And so kind of looking at that on the spiritual side of things, you know, there are sins that we are more easily to fall into, that we're more inclined to. So I was just wondering if you could talk a little more about some of the things we can do to identify if an area or a thing is a danger zone. And then especially, like, if we're doing self-evaluation and think, yeah, there aren't any real, like, I think I've handled most of my danger zones. What does that mean?
Okay. Yeah, I think the light analogy or light, you know, shedding light on the toys that the Legos you're going to step on, they're going to hurt your foot like anything. That's a good analogy, because I think that's what we're hoping to do, is we need to put light on these danger zones. And so how that might happen could be different ways. Sometimes it happens by engaging in scripture, where you're reading a passage and God's putting it on your heart that, oh, I'm not doing that, or I am doing this and I shouldn't be. Mm-hmm. And that can shed a light on, oh, I got to watch out for that. That's going to hurt if I step into it again. Some of it just comes through experience. We can reflect and know, I don't like the way I am when I'm in that situation or when I'm doing this thing. And I use the example even of just in families, it's so easy to get in these circular kind of conversations. And we just get into the same arguments. And somebody does something and I respond the same way. And it's not good, but we find ourselves in those rhythms. And we know that. So if you know these things about yourself, there's light coming out of it. So, yeah, how do we kind of avoid or change those zones or scenarios? Sometimes someone else will point it out to us, which is good. Is good too, to say, you know, when you're doing this, you know, when you're watching your favorite sports team, you're kind of a terrible person, right? You know, sometimes we need to hear that, because we might somewhere know it in our minds, but we're not really.
Or like what we think we're communicating is totally different.
Yeah. Or the way, right?
Or the way we're doing it. Yeah.
We might be saying something that needs to be heard, or we're just not doing it well because we're not in a good spot. So, yeah, it could be different things that can highlight that for us. And I really do believe we need to be intentional in trying to see these things and identify them, because if we're not, it's pretty easy to kind of try and skate around, like, oh, I think it'll be fine, walking through the living room here in the dark. And then maybe we really do step on something that hurts more than it should if we had been more aware. Now, to the thought about, you know, I'm looking at these, I'm not seeing any particular danger zone at the moment, right?
Okay. Or I've done enough work on my danger zones.
Right, right. And that's, you know, I think you said this before we came on, you know, for the recording here too, that maybe that in and of itself is a danger zone, you know, that complacency. And I had a conversation with someone right after the service this past week, and that was a word they used to talk about some of the dangers. Like, it's just easy to be overly comfortable or complacent. And I would say that's something to be watching out for if you're like, oh, I think I'm in a good spot. And you very well might be, but we still have to have our guard up. And certainly, because I know if something's been a danger zone for me, that means it's probably easy for me to go back to that well. And so I have to keep being vigilant and be aware of that. But also, just because something hasn't popped up for me before doesn't mean it can't suddenly be an issue. Talking with another pastor, right, recently, and, you know, just the idea of, oh, that'll never happen to me.
Yep.
You know, dangerous line of thinking. And you might say that with all sincerity. I just don't feel I'm wired that way. I wouldn't go in that direction. This sin has never appealed to me. But things change in life. Suddenly a scenario comes up, and because we're not paying any attention, sometimes the enemy can get us there. I always think of the example of, you know, the story in Revelation with one of the churches in Sardis, and they had this supposedly impenetrable Acropolis. And because of that, they didn't really pay much attention. Nobody can get up here. There was just one side you could climb up, and so they didn't pay attention, and they got conquered twice because they were sleeping on the job, essentially, and that is something we have to be aware of, too. So there is a need to be vigilant in the spirit to these things. And the reality is we all have some blind spots, danger zones, whatever you want to call it. And we don't have to identify things that aren't there. We don't have to like give up all our relationships,
right?
You know, spend our life,
throw everything away just because it might be a problem in the future, you know.
But I do believe, you know, if all of us are being honest, we could probably say in this situation has not been good. I don't act well. I don't feel well coming out of that. Mm-hmm. And that's something to pay attention to.
Yeah, absolutely. So in our spiritual lives, the answer to the problem of our flesh, this was a point you made, the answer to the problem of our flesh is the Holy Spirit. That, you know, makes sense. The law can't solve our problems. Mm-hmm. We're told that explicitly many times throughout Scripture. The Spirit is the one who does all of that work. And obviously, we need the law. We need to be able to identify how far we are, and how the ways that we're failing, and, you know, some markers that we can work towards. But the law, you know, the Spirit, again, the Spirit is the one who saves, does that saving work. So I'm wondering then, is, aside from, you know, the law being a billboard saying, hey, this is where sin is, and this is where you're not, is there any other purpose for the law? What should our relationship be with following the law, since the Spirit takes that burden away? And I'm not, you know, this is not to go into the, like, why not just keep sinning because the Spirit... like, to ask more about, like, we care so much about our behaviors and our actions and the behaviors and actions of other people. And I'm just wondering how we should hold that with regards to the light of the Spirit does all this work, and the law is really just kind of there to say, you don't meet this, but I will come and meet you where you're at.
No, it's a great question. And maybe a couple things there. You kind of just enunciated the negative aspect of the law, as it were, and that it highlights the fact that we don't keep it, right? It highlights our sinful selves. And we often use it that way even still in worship as kind of, we would say, a call to confession. You know, you read the Ten Commandments, you even read just the summary of the law, love God, love neighbor, and it should lead us to realize, we're not there yet. We're on the way. However, there's a positive side too, and to emphasize that on the other side, to say, oh, this is how we're called to live. And to keep putting that before us, to say, yeah, this is nice ways to, you know, say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, what does that look like? And we have all these examples. I mean, the Ten Commandments is a great summary, but Paul has lots of in his writings, Jesus, of course, in his teaching, Sermon on the Mount, this is what that looks like. And so there's a positive sense to say, this is a guide, we often say, to holy living, kind of in a positive way. And so the law has that impact as well. Another thing to think about, and try to do this without getting into a whole nother topic of discussion, but, you know, the relationship of Christ with the law. And he says that he has come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And elsewhere in the New Testament, where we hear about the law of Christ, Paul writes about that. And so in some sense, our relationship with the law is now defined by our relationship with Christ. In one sense, because Christ has fulfilled the law, he can now, again, as we talked about at the outset, through his sacrifice, make us righteous. Now, we aren't dependent on doing everything perfect ourselves because Christ has fulfilled that. However, once we know that, it also is how we are striving to live. Because Christ has saved us, to fulfill the law, we live more and more like Christ. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we believe in Christ and see that fulfillment in him, it also simultaneously empowers us to live more and more into that. So you really see that fulfillment. You know, our relationship to the law is now defined by our relationship to Christ and the Spirit's work in our lives. So certainly not something that we want to throw out. We talk a lot about in our tradition too, for instance, the reading of the Ten Commandments, and that used to be done weekly before. And I don't think it's a bad thing to have that connection, but sometimes the conversation is, well, why are we doing that? Are we trying to just say, you know, well, here's what you got to do, and if we do it, then we're good? That's not where we should be. Or are we trying to say, hey, this is part of what identifies the gospel, like why we needed Jesus, and we're so thankful. Or also, this is what our relationship with him now looks like, and we want to live this way, and we want to remember that. So.
And that's such good perspective. And remind, and again, like, I love the reframing of a, we're not going to live up to this, but this is a standard that we can aim for. And, you know, now that we have the power of the Spirit indwelling us, we can make progress towards that goal and living towards this way. I think that's such a good way of reframing it.
And that's where we're going. I mean, this is our belief that in the new heaven and new earth, that is fully how we're going to be. And so for us, we want to always be living in that kingdom direction. And so it's good to be reminded of what that looks like, even in Jesus' teaching, which seems impossible. You know, don't even call someone a fool, and don't even look at someone lustfully. And, you know, it seems impossible, but this is where we're going. It's possible with God. And in the Spirit, we already see some of that coming to fruition.
Yeah, it's so cool. So looking then, the last question I've got here, we talked a fair bit about, kind of doing like a spiritual checkups, at the end of the service. And, you know, looking at it like, you know what, we go to the doctor and we get a physical checkup, hopefully at least twice a year. You know, we'll have a dentist appointment and we'll do some like dental health. We're getting so much better as a society about our mental health, treating our mental health well, taking care of that, doing checkups with that. And I loved the idea of like, okay, let's treat our spiritual health the same way. Mm-hmm. Let's do some checkups. Let's see where we're doing. Do some self-evaluation. See if we've got some stuff that, you know, if we're doing, we're really good about counting calories, we're really good about keeping track of, you know, this stuff. Are we really good about keeping track of prayers? Have we been, you know? And I really appreciated that framing it because it's so helpful for all of our personal, emotional, spiritual, mental, physical growth. It all ties in together. And so I really appreciated all the practical steps you mentioned about how we can, you know, identify all this stuff. But it's one thing to identify these are areas that I need to, you know, work on. And it's one thing to do it one time. Okay, I'm going to do my checkup now. And do my checkup, and then I'm going to move on and kind of forget that I need to go back again and back. Because, you know, it's not like you can schedule with God, all right, I'm going to schedule my next spiritual checkup at this time. You'll send me a text about it. So just how can we get in a better habit of doing these spiritual checkups regularly?
Yeah. I wonder if maybe a good practice for some of us might be in setting some goals, right? You know, you mentioned about seeing a doctor for our physical needs, and a lot of times they'll help us set some goals. Like you need to lose some weight, right? Let's target this. And so over the next chunk of time, you're trying to get maybe your weight down to a certain level. Or I got a high, we use cholesterol as an example all throughout the message, right? I got this number. I want to get it down. I want to go after that with this certain exercise, with diet, maybe eventually with medicine, whatever. We want to see this number. And so there's things to be working at. And we were going through right now, Austin and I were just talking, we're doing our evaluations for our staff here right now. And so part of that's filling out our self-evaluations, which includes some goals. And I think that might be something to consider as you think about your spiritual life and your spiritual health. And again, we want to make these things realistic because sometimes we look at this and I want to do all these things and have this kind of relationship with the Lord. It's like, well, just start. You know, don't think about losing 50 pounds. Maybe start with 5 kind of thing. But maybe it is like, okay, I want to be having more regular rhythm of prayer in my life. So I want to make sure I pray at the start and end of each day. And that's something you can look at and check in on weekly or a monthly basis. You know, how was I doing with that? Or maybe as I identify, we talked about those vice and virtue lists kind of being the evaluation tools. So maybe I have evaluated and seen I've been angry, you know, quite a bit instead of joyous. All right, so I've identified that. How do I, you know, take some steps in the other direction? And I think that can be, since you've identified it, I have a goal. I want to be less angry with things this week. And maybe it goes back to our previous thing. Well, what is making me angry? What are the things that frustrate me?
Where am I getting, you know, there's, unfortunately, this phrase has become a political phrase, but how am I getting triggered by things? I think spiritually, it's so important to be like, if there is a danger zone that I keep falling into, if there's something going on that I keep falling into, that is what that is a trigger thing that triggers you into a negative behavior. So it's like, let's, you know what your triggers are spiritually.
And what am I spending my time with? And because you're absolutely right, Austin. I mean, there's so much intelligence put behind marketing and the things we're engaging with. I mean, they know the psychology of how we're wired. They know, even personally, right, on our phones and that, what we're interested in. And so everything's geared to trigger us in one way or another, to buy things or to react in certain ways. And so being aware of that, if there's things that are always bringing up these non-Christ-like emotions and feelings and actions from me, okay, I need to maybe fast from that or take steps back. So maybe for me, it's like saying, hey, I engage on Twitter and my phone tells me how much I do, right? And I was, you know, 4 hours last week. I need to cut that in half. That could be a good goal because, you know, it's going to make me more healthy. I'm not going to be missing anything.
Well, and one of the cool things with a lot of these, especially these spiritual goals that we can work on, is that they work hand in hand with a lot of the mental health or the physical health even. So like taking like the anger thing or the phone, like I'm getting angry because I'm on Twitter all the time. Okay, well, for my spiritual health, anger is not a virtue that I need to be pursuing. So I'm going to cut down my Twitter time and that'll help my mental health because I'm not looking at a screen all the time and getting angry and emotional and riled. It's one of those beautiful things that like our spiritual health is so entwined with the rest of it that if we're focusing on one, we can tend to hit multiple areas of it.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's a great point. I mean, maybe instead of that 2 hours on whatever social media or whatever, watching the news, I go out and connect with what we talked about at the end, my area where it's not a danger zone, it's a real, you know, thriving zone. And I go out and I just take a walk.
Yeah.
And I feel God close and the Spirit's leading and work. And what a turnaround, right? Like you said, this holistic health piece can really go a long way. So, yeah, maybe just some ways you can set some goals, you know, if we identify areas that, you know, we think, yeah, we need to surrender more to the Lord in or work on, just kind of work through those. I know the goal thing's not everybody's language, but, yeah, and again, we said this in the sermon too, but there might be someone you could check in with and just how am I doing here and what are some things that behaviorally or even thought-wise that I go to that can be improved.
And I mean, it wouldn't be a deeper episode if we didn't say, you know, we're in community. Like that's so much of what this all boils down to is we need to be good community, be good family to each other.
Yeah. And again, just to, you know, if you're listening to this, you're probably already connecting with some of our ministries and things, but there's so many different ways that you can get to know other people here from the fellowship at Friendship. And whether it's even more lighter, like a supper club, or we have small groups, we have Bible listening groups, and those all can connect you with people that maybe can be ones you could go a little deeper with. Because I'm not expecting, you know, we're going to stand up on Sunday morning worship and, you know, Austin and I are going to confess all our sins and lay it all out there in front of the whole group, right? It might be less healthy in some ways, but there's got to be some space to talk about this and how we combat the flesh and try to live into the Spirit.
So. And actually, one very practical suggestion I can give to people. We're going through this program right now. We're about halfway through it. But this is something that anyone can do at any time. And honestly, we might do another session of it after we're done. But I'm running a small group, a grow group, about how we as Christians can better engage healthily just talking about politics. I know for a lot of us, and for me, the danger zone, that one of my common danger zones is I tend to get really angry and combative about politics. And that is not healthy. That is not Christ-like. And so sitting down, doing some evaluation with a group of people, being like, okay, how can we all talk about this tricky thing in a Christ-like way? And it's been so cool. We've been doing it with a group, and I'm loving every time we meet because we're getting such phenomenal discussion. Good relationships are being built and maintained. So that's another thing that I'll absolutely encourage. And if any one of you are interested in that resource, it's called The After Party. You can look it up yourself. It is free to do, or you can shoot me an email and I'll happily get you connected with that. Just as a brief little like sponsor blurb for that.
No, I want to advocate for that as well. You know, and that's obviously one of the big issues that's often before us that can be very divisive. And I was reading today, in fact, I put a quote in our newsletter that's going out with the prayer line this week from this reading from Henry Nouwen, and just how we need to be centered in our relationship with Christ to be able to talk about and handle those kind of topics well. And it's not just for Christian leaders. I think it's true of any believer, because when we're not centered on Christ and we're not engaging that relationship with him and with each other, we tend to become very divisive in these things because it's all just about my opinion and your opinion and how those are different. Whereas, yeah, when we are in that relationship and drawing close and looking at these things together in our relationship to Christ, well, suddenly we can find a better balance, right? Mm-hmm. I think he mentions we can be convicted but not rigid. We can be flexible without just being relativistic and going with every blowing of the wind. We can witness without being manipulative, right? It's just that's what we want. We want to be able to engage things and yet, of course, stand firm on what we believe. And we need that relationship with the Lord and as a community engaging that together to do that well. And so, yeah, just want to advocate. That's one area that's certainly in the ether right now, politics, of course.
It can be it can be a danger zone for a lot of us. So it's a great, great tool to have to address that. What can we be looking forward to next week, Dan?
So next week we're planning to start looking at the specific fruit of the Spirit. Pastor Eric's going to be preaching next Sunday morning, so looking forward to that. And he's going to be talking about love, which in some ways is a title for the list. There's some translations I saw that, you know, have it punctuated, the fruit of the Spirit, love is love, colon, and then all the rest. And so, yeah, big topic, of course, but want to be thinking about what is this? You know, how do we see this from the Lord? How can we be engaging that in our lives? What's some of the snags that maybe keep us from it? So the next several weeks, we'll just be going in on each one of these. And
good.
Yeah, really looking forward to it.
Good. There's so much good stuff coming up, everyone. I'm so excited for it. I can't wait. Thanks again, Dan, for coming. Thank you all for listening. And we will see you next week, barring any crazy situations popping up again.